Suppose someone asks you, how can I get a better investment on my money? That'd be a pretty applicable question today. What would you say? Suppose someone said to you, what must I do to find peace and purpose in life? How would you respond? Suppose someone said to you, what must I do to go to heaven? What answer would you give? We're in a series where we're talking about people that had different encounters with Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to the Gospel of Luke, the 18th chapter, and we find a rich young ruler who encountered Jesus Christ with similar questions, and let's look and see the answers that Jesus gave to those questions. Verse 18, a certain ruler asked Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. I think he came to Jesus. This was very unusual, because why would a rich young Jewish person come to a poor prophet from Nazareth to ask advice about life? This was very unusual, and so he seems to be flattering Jesus. Good teacher, how can I go to heaven? And Jesus is pretty much saying, listen, don't try to flatter me. Don't try to impress me. No one is good except God alone. You must always keep the focus on Almighty God. And so when he said, how do you get to heaven? Jesus said, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. Now, that's interesting. He only gave him five of the Ten Commandments. If you can keep your spot there and turn over to Exodus chapter 20, you're going to find the ones he didn't mention. He didn't mention, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. It's interesting that the commandments that Jesus mentioned have everything to do about being good to other people, but they mention nothing about our relationship to God. In other words, you can be a good person and do all these things that Jesus mentioned and still not know God. And so, what was his response? He said, well, all these I've kept since I was a boy. In other words, he got an A. I mean, he said, I have been a good kid. I have kept all of those. What do you do when an A is not enough? I never had that problem. I never got A's. But what do you do when an A is not enough? He said, you know what? You still lack one thing. You got to be kidding. He kept all five of these commandments, and Jesus said, sorry, you still fell short. He said, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. I want you to know that no doubt this really caused him some major problems. Why in the world did Jesus tell this rich young ruler to sell everything he had, give it to the poor, and follow him? He didn't do this with anybody else that we've encountered so far. Is this something that Jesus does to everybody that has money? He says, give it all away to the poor? No. Why this person? Because I believe that was his idol. That was his stumbling block. That was the thing that was keeping him from drawing close to God. Isn't it interesting? This is also most people's stumbling block today as well. If you go back and start with the first chapter of Luke and read the first 18 chapters, you will find that 18 different times Jesus talks about stories and parables about money and money-related issues. 18 times. Now, some of you, every time I preach on money, you get really upset. I've only talked about money in this whole series twice. Jesus talked 18 times. Would you turn to the person next to you and say, I wish Pastor Don would talk more on money. Would you go do that? Would you say, I want him to be like Jesus. I want him to talk more about money. Yeah, we never mention that, do we? In fact, almost every time we talk about money, I'll get some emails and that's all you do is talk about money. You know what? Tithers never complain about me talking about money. Why? Because we know the difference that giving makes in our life. You see, handling money is a major spiritual life issue. It was in Jesus' time, and let's face it, it still is today. And this man went away sorrowfully because he could not give up treasures on earth for treasures in heaven. Now, I want you to be careful because you can be a good person and still miss an encounter with Jesus Christ. And so the man turned to walk away. The Bible says when he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. And he turned and walked away. And I believe as he was walking away, it really got silent. And everybody goes, I can't believe he walked away from Jesus Christ.
And then Jesus did something that rocked the disciples' world. Because the disciples, you see, were Jewish young men, and they believed, like most Jews believed, that if you were wealthy, it's a sign of God's blessing. And I want you to know, you can turn on Christian television today, and almost a lot of preachers are going to tell you the same thing. If you're rich, it means God's blessed you. That's not true. You can be rich and be very corrupt and a long way from God. Wealth is no sign of God's blessing. You can be wealthy and receive God's blessing. You can be poor and receive God's blessing. And so that's why the disciples then, when he said what he said next, totally caught them off guard. He said, "How hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." He's talking about how difficult it is because when we're rich, if we're not careful, our money becomes our God. That's why the Bible says it's not wrong to have money. It's the love of money that causes all kinds of problems, even for rich people. Now, let's take a deep breath. The danger of the devil right now will be to get you to disconnect and say, "Boy, I wish Don had really preached to the rich people here today." That's all of us. Last week we said, if you have food in the refrigerator, clothes on your back, a roof over your head, and a $20 bill, you are richer than 75% of the people in the world. So we're all rich. Let us just acknowledge that. We're all rich, and God's trying to get our attention today. And so Jesus said it's more difficult for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to get to heaven. What was he saying? There were large gates that closed the city walls in, and they would leave these large gates open at night, or open during the day, and traffic, camels, commerce went all the time. But to secure a city at night, they would close the big gates, and next to these big gates were little gates that you had to stoop down just to get through because it was easier to protect. And those little gates next to the big gate was called the needle's eye. And so most people would believe that what Jesus was using this little gate as an analogy, and he was saying, it is more difficult for a rich man to go to heaven than for a huge camel to somehow get through this little bitty gate. And so then Peter said, or the disciples said, "Wait a minute, who then can be saved?" Because you see, if all your life you've been led to believe that only rich people go to heaven, and the richer you are, the more God loves you, and this rich guy walked away and he couldn't make it, then Peter's saying, if this guy can't get to heaven, how can any of us get there? And the next verse we often use out of context. Jesus said, "What is possible with man, what is impossible with man, is possible with God." In the context of the scripture, what's impossible with man? What Jesus is saying is, you can be as good as you can and have all the money you can, and it's still impossible to get to heaven. That's what he's saying. All your money and all your goodness, you still can't get there. What's impossible with men is possible with God. What's possible with God? Heaven is only possible through Jesus Christ. And so he's saying, you what? If you trust in your goodness and you trust in your money, whoa, that sounds pretty American, doesn't it? Sounds pretty American, doesn't it? Yeah, we've been told our whole life, if you're a good person and you make a lot of money, you're a self-made man or woman, you've arrived. And Jesus said, no, you can be good and have all the money you want, and you still, it's impossible for you to be saved. But with God, all things are possible. You trust in his power and you trust in him, and listen, anything can happen. And I believe at that point, you heard silence. You could have heard a pin drop, kind of like right now. And I don't like silence. Neither does Peter. And so old Pete sticks his foot in his mouth. He said, "Lord, we've left all we had to follow you. What's that have to do with anything?" In contrast to the rich young man that would not leave anything to follow Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children, how? For the sake of the kingdom of God." In other words, you can walk away from your parents. That's no big deal. Unless you forsake your family in order to be sold out to Jesus Christ. And if you do it for the sake of the gospel, you will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life. What he is saying is, if you sacrifice for me and the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ, your eternal investment will be off the charts. And you'll get heaven thrown in as well. Now listen, this happened to the early Christians. The early Christians, many of them converted from Judaism to Christianity, and when they converted to Christianity, they were kicked out of the family. They lost everything. They were put out on the streets, and that's why you read in the book of Acts, the church was changed the world right side up because they couldn't believe how these Christians, what, took care of each other. They pooled their resources because so many of them lost everything. And the world said, we've never seen people love like that. What have you lost to become a follower of Jesus Christ? What have you given up to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Some of you have lost your friends. Some of you have your families turned on you and said, you're nuts. You've got weird on me following Jesus the way you are. Some of you have made tremendous sacrifices to follow Jesus Christ. What are some lessons we can learn from this story? From this encounter with Jesus, I see at least three. Here's the first. Being good is not enough. Doesn't that burst your bubble? I mean, we've been told all our life, you be a good person, you go to heaven. You go talk to almost anybody in the marketplace, you go into heaven? Yeah. Why? Because I'm a good person. If I just do enough good things, it will tip the scales in my favor, and as long as I have more pluses than minuses at the end of the day, end of the week, end of my life, I'm going to heaven. Wrong. So I do good things. I give the United Way. I volunteer at a homeless shelter. I go to church twice a month. I buy some Girl Scout cookies. I practice the golden rule. I remember my pastor on Pastor Appreciation Month. I mean, that should get me into heaven. All these good deeds add up in my favor. No, the Bible says, for it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It's a gift from God, not by works. Underline not by works. Why? So that no one can boast. Can you imagine going to heaven and somebody said, how did you get here? What did you do? Oh, really? I did more than that. I wouldn't want that. Because we would boast about all the good things we have done. If you read the next verse, Ephesians 2:10, it says, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. What's the point? The point is, no matter how many good things you do, you're a sinner, saved by the grace of God. You cannot do enough good stuff to get yourself to heaven. But we're not saved by good works, but after we are saved by grace through faith, we're supposed to get with the program and what? Do good works. We're supposed to show others the difference that Jesus Christ has made in our life. Let me explain it a different way. Religion is spelled do. Every religion in the world, you look at every religion, it's all based on a series of things you have to do to get to heaven. Christianity's different. Christianity is based on what? It's spelled done. It is already done for us what we could not do for ourselves. Romans 3:23 says, the wages of sin, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but God's gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's been done for us in Jesus Christ what we could not do for ourselves. Let me illustrate it this way. You might get into a conversation with somebody sometime, and you can pull out a napkin as you're eating. And you can go over this and help people understand how you cannot be saved by no matter how good you are. Draw a line right down the piece of paper and say, you know what, where are you? This means, man, you're a sinner. This means you're perfect. And there's only one person who has ever lived who is perfect, and that's Jesus Christ. He is the one who lived without sin. All the rest of us, we're sinners saved by grace. And so how many good things do you have to do to get to heaven? Well, some people would say one of the greatest people ever lived is Mother Teresa. She did a lot of good things. Okay, if you'd say to Mother Teresa, she's already died, but you'd say to her, where are you? Are you greater than Jesus? She would say, oh, no, I fell short of becoming what Jesus was. I've sinned. And so Mother Teresa did a lot of good things in Calcutta, India. She might put herself about right here, and we'll just go Mother Teresa right there. And that's maybe where she was. She said, did a lot of good things, but I didn't do enough good things to get to heaven. I didn't do enough. Billy Graham led more people to Christ than probably anybody in my lifetime. If you ask Billy Graham where he is, Billy Graham would probably say, you know what, I'm right there somewhere below Mother Teresa. If you would say, Don, you know, you've known Jesus most of your life, you pastor a church, where are you? I would say, you know what, I'm somewhere down there. And I'd give the pen to you, and I want to say to you today, where are you? Where would you put yourself? How many good things do you think you have done that you earn eternal life? Some of you might put yourself there. Some of you might put yourself there, somewhere in between. And you know what it is? It makes no difference where you put yourself because you still are in trouble. We all fall short. We can never do enough good things. Religion is spelled do. And that's why people think, see, we're great on the curve. We say, I'm better than Don. You know, I'm not as good as Mother Teresa, but I'm better than Don. Hey, we're still all in trouble. The standard is Jesus Christ. That's why Christianity is spelled done. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that if we would accept Jesus by faith, we would never die, but we would live forever. So how do you go to heaven? You can't work your way. You can't be good enough. You need help. And that's why God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, and we accept him by faith as our leader and Lord. That's the way we get to heaven. So the first thing we learn from this is being good is not enough. Number two, being rich is often a hindrance. The Bible says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Do you realize that one half of America's wealth has been created over the last 10 years? And probably one fourth has been lost in the last 6 months. That's why this message is so on target. Wealth is becoming more and more an idol for our culture. To make Forbes' list of the 400 richest Americans in 1995, you had to make $418 million to make the list. Last year, to make the list, you had to be a billionaire. And yet, according to the 2005 study, less than half of today's wealthy agreed with this statement, "Wealth has made me happier." In fact, 10% of millionaires, 16% of women millionaires felt that their wealth actually created more problems than it solved. So why is being rich, why can it be a hindrance? Let me give you some reasons. Number one, it gives us false independence. Because if you have a lot of money, you believe you can buy anything. You don't need God. You're self-made. And so you say, I don't need God until the economy goes in the tank. I don't need God until I lose my home. I don't need God until I lose my business. I don't need God until my marriage is falling apart. I don't need God until I found out I've got cancer. I don't need God until I've got an addiction I can't overcome. And the problem is, it gives us a false sense of independence that we can make it by ourselves and we can pay our way through anything. But there's some things money can't buy. Secondly, it keeps our focus on ourselves. Why? Because no matter how much money you have, you always want a little more. Because I'm always afraid that what I have right now won't be enough. Surveys say that wealthy people, no matter what salary scale, wealthy people believe they always need twice as much as they currently have in order to feel secure. So I've got to have a little more. I've got to have a little more to keep up with everyone else, because the world tells me today that I'm happy as long as I'm leveraged and I'm equal with everybody else around me. And if that's your idea of happiness, you see, you're never going to be happy, because you've got to spend more and more to what? Either prove your status or to maintain your status. Also, I believe, thirdly, being rich is a hindrance because it keeps our focus on this world. Do you realize the top 20% of income earners in the United States account for 70% of consumption in the United States? At the same time, the nation's richest 5% now account for 20% of its debt. You say, Don, you're talking about those wealthy people now, and this doesn't relate to me. Oh, really? At the same time, the nation's non-rich, we waste our time and money trying to keep up with those who have more than we do. You see, if your interest is in material things, you tend to think of everything in terms of price and not in terms of value. And I think if we're not careful today, we have a culture that knows the price of everything and the value of nothing. You say, what do you mean? Ah, your kids through advertising, they know the price of shoes, they know the price of sunglasses, they know the price of iPod, you name it. We know the price of everything, and yet have we really taught our children the value of integrity, the value of character, the value of keeping your principles no matter what? Listen, studies are showing that children of wealthy parents have trouble developing basic life skills, have little motivation or drive, often steal from their parents, and 1 in 5 are clinically depressed. 86% of wealthy parents say it is important for their kids to learn the value of money through hard work. 86%, yet only 33% encourage their kids to get jobs. So wait a minute. Why did Jesus talk already 18 times in the Gospel of Luke about money and money issues? Because he knew for then and for now, the issue of money would be a major life test for all of us. For every 100 people that can handle adversity, there's only one that can handle prosperity. If you don't believe me, look around at the wealthy and famous in our society today. Movie stars, professional athletes, business CEOs, pastors, politicians. They have so much, and if they're not careful, their lives are a mess. You see, being rich can be a hindrance, because if you have a lot of money, God will hold you accountable for how you got your money and how you use your money. Therefore, the more you have, all of us have a greater responsibility to use our money wisely to advance the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Being good is not enough. Being rich is often a hindrance. Number three, being faithful is what counts. Jesus said, be faithful even to the point of death, and I'll give you the crown of life. All throughout the Bible, God honors faithfulness. If you get discouraged in your Christian walk, I would encourage you to read Hebrews 11 every day. It's the faith chapter of people that were persecuted and killed for their faith, and they hung in there for Jesus Christ. In our culture today, we tend to recognize and idolize people who start well, but we often forget those who finish well. And so we idolize an Alex Rodriguez, and we forget somebody like Hank Aaron or Willie Mays. Or we idolize somebody in the tabloid in Hollywood that gets married and stays together for at least a year. Most of them aren't even getting married, they just live together. And we forget to honor people that finish strong. How many of you in this service today have been married at least 20 years? Would you just raise your hand? Good job. How many of you have been married? How many of you have been married at least 40 years? Would you raise your hand? Anybody here married 60 years? Would you stand up if you've been married 60 years? In the back? Okay. Good job. Anybody else? Good job. We had fantastic. We had three couples in the last service married 60 years. You know, I mean, I brag on my family because I'm blessed. I realize that. Man, I am blessed. This next week is going to be a really highlight for my family. My mom and dad next week will be married 70 years. And what we're going to do. Thank you. What we're going to do. My mom and dad have seven grandkids in full-time ministry, and we're going back to take over the church next week that they go to, and all the grandkids are going to preach and lead the music and communion, just do the whole ball of wax. That's kind of an honor to them. And so I'm blessed. I realize that's an heritage that's incredible. And I just want to say to some of you people here that are married 20 years, that's even becoming incredible in our culture, and I'll encourage you to hang in there. Go the distance. We want to honor you. You never know what's going to happen. I met a guy. See, if you come to the last service, you always find out what happens up to the last service. And I can tell you, I don't tell anybody else this. Last service, I met a guy leaving, and he wanted to meet me. I said, hey, how old are you? He said, I'm 96. And I said, how did you find our church? He said, well, I saw one of those magazines laying around, and I read it from cover to cover. He said, I want to come and check this place out, you know. He said, I'll be back next week. I said, well, that's great. You just never know what God is going to do. What does that have to do with this sermon? Nothing. I was just inspired by that, okay? That just inspired me. All right. I think we've got to get back to honoring people in our culture today, not in the tabloids and hanging there for a few months. We got to honor people who are faithful to their spouse, their family, to their jobs, and to their church. And I want to say to you, God honors faithfulness. Are you willing to be faithful to God no matter what the cost? I want to ask you two questions. Number one, what have you given up to follow Jesus Christ? What have you given up?
I accepted Christ when I was 8 years old. I have not given up that much. I was made fun of in high school because I didn't smoke or drink, never have. And so my boy playing sports, the guys would bug me all the time, saying I was a wimp because I didn't get drunk with them, didn't drink. That's about all I've had to put up with. Some of you have put up with a lot more when you accepted Christ. You know what? We have missionaries that we support all around the world, and I get emails from them on a consistent basis, and I'm amazed how many people we're supporting on the front lines that they're ministering to people that are getting killed every day for taking a stand for Jesus Christ. What have we given up to become a follower of Christ? Secondly, what have you gained? What have you gained by being a follower of Jesus Christ? I've gained peace, I've gained purpose, and I've gained meaning in life. Apostle Paul put it this way, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And I want to say to you, anyone who follows Jesus Christ cannot lose. Anyone who follows Jesus Christ cannot lose. Christians are winners. Turn to the person next to you and say, I'm a winner. By golly, you guys are better than the last service. I pumped on them three times and they, you know, I'm a winner. It's as almost they thought it was prideful to say they're winners. Everybody else in our culture says they're winners and they're going after things that aren't going to make a hill of bean of difference, people. If you are in Jesus Christ, you are a winner. And the flip side is, if you pursue everything the world has to offer and you miss Jesus Christ, you still lose. You still lose. We've got to remember we are winners in Jesus Christ because in Christ we have eternal life. So I would say to you, make wise decisions when you encounter Christ. How are you going to use your money to advance the kingdom? Make sure you're pursuing the right things. Make sure you're passing godly values onto your children. And whatever you do, be passionate every day about being a follower of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 12, and I just listen to this and kind of follow along. After that great chapter on faith, Hebrews chapter 12 in the Message translation says it this way. God had a plan that the faith of the leaders of the past and our faith would come together to show His glory. Do you see what that means? It means that all of those veterans are in heaven cheering us on. It means we'd better get on with it. Strip down, start running, and never quit. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ, who both began and finished the race we're in. Study to see how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed. He could put up with anything along the way. And now he's there in the place of honor right alongside God. So when you find yourself struggling in your faith, go over his story again and again and remember the hostility and abuse he went through for you. That should shoot adrenaline into your souls. So, don't sit around on your hands, no more dragging your feet. Help each other out. Run to win and give it all you've got. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. If you're a Christian, you're a winner. You can't lose either way. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the promises in your word. And I pray today as we think about the encounter of this wealthy person that he had with you, just get our attention. We are wealthy, and it's okay to have money, but God, help us not to make idols out of our money so that we use it all for ourselves and we're never open to using it to advance the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we would not be deceived today by believing that just as long as I'm a good person, I'll go to heaven. Because no matter how good we are, we're all sinners in need of a Savior, and that's why you sent Jesus. So I pray today we would reach out to Jesus and let Him be the Lord and leader of our lives. Lord, some tough times going on in our culture right now. Many people are struggling. May we do everything we can to point them to Jesus Christ. Give us wisdom in how we handle our finances so that you would get the glory and the honor. Help us to leave this place with our heads up, with victory, because we are followers
of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you're a first-time guest, we're glad to have you. This service is our gift to you, and we pray that you've been blessed. We have a free gift for you. If you go out the lobby and turn to your left, there's a sign that says information. If you'd stop there, we have a free gift for you. Maybe you're here and you're saying, what's my next steps? You'll notice starting point is starting in 2 weeks. Notice the time change. But it's more for your availability, child care available. That's where you get your questions answered. How do I follow Christ? What's CCV all about? I want to encourage you to make a reservation. Lastly, got great food in the cafe. The grill is super. It's outside. Take a friend. Meet a friend. Take them out. Buy them a burger. Next week when you come, bring a friend. Don't come alone. Keep your head up. You're a winner in Jesus Christ. Have a good week.